great to be back to stand before this group of God's people once again. It's always good to gather both times on the Lord's Day. And we oftentimes notice that there are those that do not return and gather with us. And we want to talk about something that's important, and it would be equally important for those that are not here. Hopefully they'll have opportunity to listen to this sermon. Our text this evening is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. As we read that passage, we want to keep in mind the context of which we will be speaking this evening, the fear of the Lord. I mentioned about those who do not realize the importance of gathering every time that the church meets, when at all possible, to be strengthened because of the fellowship we have one with another, because of the instruction that God's Word provides, as well as every aspect of coming together and meeting with God's people. And the reason that this exists is because of a lack of fear of the Lord. It also existed among God's people in that day. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Why is sin so rampant today? You can't turn on the television without seeing where there's been another murder here, another murder there. There's been this awful situation in this town or that town. Why do so many people not think about God? Why do so many people fail to realize that this life is not all there is, but that in this life, that is the time in which we are to prepare for that which becomes afterwards? Well, the answer is very simple, and it's the same answer for every one of those questions, because there's no fear of the Lord. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, is a very misunderstood phrase, and it's a little bit surprising to me as to why it is misunderstood. It is contained in the book of Proverbs 14 times, another 16 times in the remainder of the Bible, once in Acts after the establishment of the church. Fear God is found 8 times in the Holy Writ. The phrase fear God occurs 10 times. And this alone should give us an idea of the importance of fearing God. But we need to know what that means. Fear of God should have a real place in our lives, and it should be something that we understand and then turn and help our brethren and those even outside of the body of Christ to understand. And we will see why that is so important as we discuss this evening. Let's take the word fear first, and let's define it. Most people, when asked what fear means, would say it's an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger, or maybe even anxious concern. But there's another definition, another couple of definitions I want to look at. The third definition is profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. When we look at that, we must also be aware of the fact that fear also means reason for alarm, as in danger. The signs that are up that say danger, they tell you that you're supposed to be afraid of the situation because you can be hurt by it. But definition number 3 is the one we find in the Bible most of the times, and the phrase fear of the Lord when it occurs. Keep in mind that the law of Moses was taught the Jews so that they would treat God with respect, so that they would have awe before God. They would have fear before God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, we see that the instruction that was given at that time to God's people Israel the first and only people that he had written at that time a written law to. Before that, there were commandments of God. They were all oral. They were given to men to follow, given by God, or maybe in a vision or in a dream or something of that nature. But this is a written law. And in Deuteronomy 6:2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. What does it mean when it says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments? It's not saying that you are to keep them because you're afraid that God is going to come and wipe you out, that God is going to come and release on you some sort of plague. It is talking about having respect for God, holding God in awe. One of the things contained under that law was they were not to take the name of the Lord in vain. This refers to using God's name ordinarily and without meaning. A lot of times people today think that the only way that you can use the Lord's name in vain is to add another byword behind it. But I don't know how many times I've heard people in normal conversation, they would say, like, oh God, I spill that everywhere. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Israelites were taught not to do that, not to take his name in vain. And today we hear the Lord's name used in cursing, in jokes said without thought. And these things are surely using the Lord's name in vain. I am told that it's supported in history that the Jews would not even write the name of God in a ordinary form as other names are written. Because within that law was the directive to hold God at a higher standard, because God is higher. That's one of the things that aggravates me about these new translations that are out. They always talk about God as you and yours, as if you would talk to a neighbor. We have to be very careful. Not only was God to be held in awe, but the law of Moses was to be treated with God's respect. After all, this is the law of God. This is the law of God who created all things, who provided all things, who separated out a people for the fulfillment of his will. And then he gave them a law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, backing up a verse from where we were. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land where ye go to possess it. It used to be that man would hold God's word in reverence. Don't know if they do so anymore. Israel was taught to keep God's law, to follow his commandments, to follow the judgments that are found within the word. And the reading of the law was deemed important. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19, we'll see how important it was that it was told about a future king who would hold to the writing of God. We know this because of the way that the passage is written, that it's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about David. And it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom. This is talking about the literal kingdom of David, the throne, the ruler of Israel. Notice what he would do. That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites, and it shall be with him, notice this, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why would he do that? He would do that because that law was important. That law contained the things that God would have done, and those who were serving God and willing to do God's will would go to that law. They would read it. They would stay in it. And it tells us the latter part of that verse, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. You know, the more we read, the more we study, the closer we should be to God. So many people are not close to God because they don't read, because they don't study. And they say, well, you know, I respect God. And then they don't do what God said to do. But if they read and they studied and they really feared or held God in awe, they would do what he would say to do. Notice that is the very last part of this passage. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. It's not enough to know the law. You have to follow it. And that you would show that you respect God's law. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6, this is when the people, for the umpteenth time, had to be reminded that they were the people of God. That God had provided for them a law. That God had provided word for them. And this particular situation, Ezra the prophet stood up or was standing to read the book. He was above all the people. But the people stood up as the law was opened and read. You know, I often wondered, when did that change? You go to hear the word of God proclaimed today. The one doing the proclaiming does the standing. The people sit. It's not necessarily a sign of disrespect, but it meant so much to these people at that particular time that they stood up. Notice if we read this, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. They had built a platform for him to stand on. He was elevated so everybody could see him. He was elevated so everyone could hear his voice, because the words that he was speaking were not his words. They were not something he had conjured up. They were the words of God. They came directly from the law of God. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know, years ago it used to be when a woman entered a room, every man in that room would stand up. I've seen it. It's way back in my memory, but I remember seeing it. It would be when a woman approached a table, all the men at the table would stand up, and one of them invariably would hold her chair out for her. It was a sign of respect. This is what we're seeing here. When Ezra opened the Word of God, the people out of respect stood up. It's interesting to me, when you think about human physiology, do you know that you're going to be more attentive if you're standing up? You get a little comfortable. You know, you kind of move around a little bit and you get yourself just right and the building's warm, and next thing you know, what did he say? I missed that. You were comfortable. Not saying that you are too comfortable, but think about it. These people stood up, but the reason they stood up is not only that they would be attentive, but that they were in the presence of the reading of the Word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered and said, Amen, amen, lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were showing also humility before God. They were showing fear. Again, most people think about fear. They think about being afraid of something or danger. The judgment of God is the thing that's going to be feared by some. There are those who talk flippantly about the end of time or the judgment or where they might spend eternity. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, we see definition number 4. That definition which talks about danger or reason for alarm applied regarding the judgment. As the penman was directed to write to those Hebrews brethren, those who were in danger of leaving their fellowship that they had with other Christians and with the Lord, and going back under Judaism, he told them it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Stop and think about it. If you are living in sin and you know you're living in sin, down deep somewhere inside of you, there is fear of the judgment. There is, should be fear of the judgment when anyone who is wrong, and they know that the Bible has within it a description, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." If more people feared, respected, and held in awe God and His Word, they would look forward to the judgment and not be afraid. I suspect, and I don't know for sure, because I don't know how long it's going to take place or how it's structured, but God does. But when the sound of the trumpet, for whatever little bit of time that there is, there will be people right then trying to fall on their knees and ask God to save them, if such would be possible. But those who are ready, they won't have to do that, because they already fear God. They hold Him in awe. They respect His Word. You know, today people even treat the phrase hell with contempt or without thought. They don't realize how real a place that is, how eternal that place is, and who will be going there. And so as we understand fear from several viewpoints, let's look at it from the Bible viewpoint. The definition that we gave, definition number 3, profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Do we want to know more about God? Then first we must fear God. We must hold Him in awe. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And it also shows us the contrast there. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you stop and think about it, if you look just on the surface of the Bible, when I say the surface, I mean just look at the information that is contained therein, you have to realize that it contains instruction. It contains direction. It contains information that we need, that we might do what God would have us do. That's why He says, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Those who do not think that they need God to tell them how to do their lives or how to live don't have the fear of God. You ever thought about the fact that knowledge leads to understanding and wisdom? And we follow the chain backwards, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Every Christian should, after 8, 10, 12, 14, 40 years, know more about the Bible than they knew to begin with. Be better able to converse with people relative to the Word of God, to help them to also understand. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see words of encouragement and words of instruction. And if I remember correctly, these were from David to Solomon. "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and imply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God." Have you ever wondered why there are no cliff notes for the Bible? You know what cliff notes are, don't you? You have a book and you have to know that book and you have to understand that book, and you go down to the library and you buy cliff notes on that book, and somebody's already digested it for you. They've already broken it all down. And people say, why can't there be one of those for the Bible? Because the Bible does not need man to break it down for you. God has given it to us in such a way that we can understand it. Kind of goes along with that saying, you lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You have the Word of God. You have to want to drink it. You have to want to take it in. You have to want to seek knowledge. Seek it like silver. Seek it like hidden treasures. "Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God." You see, God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Without His Word, would we know anything about God? Would we know how to serve God? Would we know when to serve God? Would we know where to serve God? No, we would know nothing. We would be like some people of old who had failed to retain God in their knowledge, and then they start bowing down to the clouds and to the sun and to the moon and to whatever. God has revealed himself to us in his word, and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 shows that we can understand his law, and that law can be followed as he gave it without changing it or without leaving anything out. But it can only be done so if we have fear of the Lord. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You ever thought about how lack of knowledge of God's word is destructive? Years ago, somebody said to Linda, you know, I'm really glad that I don't know as much about the Bible as you do, because I won't be held as responsible. Strange, isn't it? How much of the Bible are we held responsible for? All of that which applies to us. Every word of it. How much were Israel responsible for? Every word of it that applied to them. Look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Some of those people lacked knowledge. And when they lack knowledge, they lack the fear of God. And when you lack the fear of God, you begin to do what's right in your own mind. And when you do what's right in your own mind, you turn away from God. And before you know it, you're a godless people. He said to them, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People say, well, Israel did what they wanted to. No, they refused the knowledge of God's word. And then he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. They had brought upon themselves destruction because they didn't want to look into God's word. They didn't want to hold to God's word. They didn't want to abide in the word of God. He goes on to tell them, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, God was not punishing the children because of the parents, but the children would reap, in a matter of speaking, the way the parents had sown, because those parents didn't teach those children. They didn't bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why? Because the parents themselves had forgotten the law of God. They had rejected knowledge. And the children would not turn to God's law to follow it. Can a man be wise without the fear of God? Many people are considered to be wise. Well, is it wisdom of the world's wisdom? Or is it wisdom in accordance to God? You can know everything that can possibly be crammed into your cranium and still not be very wise. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we see something very similar to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we want to be wise, we first must begin with knowledge. Somebody one time said that wisdom is knowledge applied. If that is a proper definition for wisdom, what do you do when there's no knowledge there? What do you apply? Kind of leaves you out, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding. You know, man can learn facts and gain knowledge on a variety of subjects. But what's important is how he uses those facts, how he uses that knowledge. And facts depend upon having wisdom. And his knowledge depends upon God and his word. For example, we've all heard of Dr. Kevorkian, haven't we? He was the man who thought it was just fine to assist people in taking their own lives. doctor-assisted suicide, I think, is one of the terms. There were others who blatantly take human life. They have knowledge. They're very well-educated people. But they have no wisdom at all, which comes from God. They're working on the wisdom of the world. Will not take you very far. Man without God is dangerous. Consider scientific experiments done without a sense of right and wrong. I know, people always think about, you know, Dr. Frankenstein. They have it wrong. The man's name was not Dr. Frankenstein. The thing that he created was Frankenstein. Was it not? And it was pieces and parts from all sorts of things, all sorts of people put together. One of the funniest things I've ever seen is somebody made a spoof of that and made a movie out of it. And the doctor turns around to his assistant and says, "Which brain did you use?" And he said, "Abby." And he said, "Abby, I don't have a patient named Abby. There's no brain to take there." He said, "Yeah, it was labeled. It said Abby Normal." Wisdom there. Kind of silly, but you get the point. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 11, informs us that the ways of God are higher than the ways of man. But, you know, few really understand what that means. Few really know what is being spoken of when it's talking about that here. Let me read it first. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." This is a matter of simple observation. You look at the heavens, where do you look? Up. Higher than the earth. God's ways are higher than the heavens are higher than the earth. God's ways, as he says, "So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does not think as man does. Or let me put it as it should be. Man does not think as God does. God doesn't have to reason things out. He already knows. Man has to think about it and ponder on it. As we continue reading that passage, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring it forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And then he explains what he's talking about when he's talking about his ways being higher than their ways. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." What was he saying there? He said, "My purpose is going to be fulfilled." Just like I told in the Garden of Eden. Just like I proclaimed there. My son is going to come. My word is going to go forth. Souls are going to be won. It will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. But unless we have knowledge of that word, we will not follow it. And if we do not follow that word, we will not participate in that purpose. People say, "Well, I don't understand the Bible." You can understand it. You know, knowledge is attainable, and the Bible says so. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus there, he said, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Time and time again, I use that excuse. And I still do. But it was about a subject other than the Bible. I'm not going to say I understand all of the Bible. But I've always had difficulty in mathematics. And I always told my instructor, "I don't understand it." And they said, "Well, I don't understand why you don't understand it. Everybody else gets it." Well, I didn't understand. If I understood that, maybe I would understand it. And I got frustrated. And sometimes, as you well know, I don't see numbers exactly like they're supposed to be. But that's not the way it is with the Word of God. And I have attained a little bit of knowledge of math. In other words, I know what numbers to push on a calculator to get the results. But when it comes to God's Word, He's laid it all out there for us. And that's what the Apostle Paul was telling them. "Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." The mystery of Christ has been laid out for us. We understand why He came. We understand what happened when He came. We understand why what happened when He came happened. And we know and understand how we benefited from that. But why don't people understand it? Because they don't read. You know, to have wisdom, one must be a child of God, and they must ask God about that wisdom or for that wisdom. They must ask in faith, per James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Remember, this was written to the church. When he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's talking to those who have the privilege of prayer, those who have been baptized into Christ, who are children of God. And if you understand and you realize that you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. What he's not saying there is that all you need to do to have wisdom is just say, God, pour out wisdom on me. Pour out knowledge on me. That's not the way it works, folks. He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If we lack wisdom, we're going to continue to seek knowledge. We're going to strive to understand. We're going to try to grow. But another thing about fear, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You ever thought about that? People say, well, we're not supposed to hate anything. No, we're not supposed to hate anybody. But God hates evil, doesn't he? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us specifically what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. It is important that we understand that evil is against God. And anything that stands against God, we are to be opposed to. In Psalms chapter 119 and 104, it tells us how we understand that we are to hate every false way. He says, through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. What is he saying there? Through the word of God that tells us what is good and what is bad. Then we can understand what is bad. And those things which are bad or those things which are evil, we can understand why we are to stay away from them, avoid them, hate them. You know, there are things that we hate, and those things are the things we stay away from. A few things that affect people that way are heights. Somebody's afraid of heights. What are they not going to do? They're not going to allow themselves to be put in a position where they're having to look down and get vertigo and nausea and all that sort of things. What about people who are afraid of snakes? They're going to do their best to stay away from snakes, aren't they? In my case, it's liver and green peas. I know I said something about liver this morning, but there are certain things we hate. The question then should come to mind, why don't we want to stay away from evil? Shouldn't we hate evil? God does. Those things we love, we seek to be near. What did James chapter 4 and verse 8 talk about? Talk about drawing nigh. Why? Because we love God. We want to be nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And then the instruction that is provided for them there, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's because God hates sin and he will punish the sinner in the fires of hell. Do we love or hate sin? Maybe people don't understand what sin is. Sin is every false way. To violate God's law is sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we see that those brethren were told that then, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law of God. Friends, we live under the law of God. Matter of fact, everybody alive today is under one law. It's the New Testament law of God. And if we transgress that law, if we don't do what that law says, we sin. It's plain and simple. And when we sin, we have separated ourselves from God. If we don't want to sin, we're going to fear God. We're going to strive to serve him. Another thing that the fear of the Lord does is prolong life. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, when he was writing to Israel, to his people that he dealt with in a physical nature, he promised them certain things. He provided for them certain things. In Proverbs 10:27, he said, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." People say, well, if you want to live long. No, that's not what it's talking about. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. He's talking about eternally. We can live eternally, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul refer to something similar in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. A passage that we're probably a little more familiar with. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian church there, as the Spirit gave him direction, he reminds them of the first commandment with promise. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." That doesn't mean that all the people we know of that are old, that they obeyed their parents. That's not what that's talking about. You know, under the Old Testament, the sinner was often punished with death. Physical death. Stoning. And the Jews, that was their form of capital punishment. They were stoned. Today in our society, the punishment for sin oftentimes doesn't lead to physical death. You see many of the television shows that are on that are talking about real life cases and things that happened and the conclusion that was met. And you see that a person that took another person's life, they got 12 years. But they got out in 4. For good behavior. But in Romans chapter 6 verse 23, we find the punishment for sin is still death. It is spiritual death. He tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Those who fear God are going to seek that eternal life. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin often brings hardships into a person's life. We see examples of it in our society. The breakup of homes. You know, it used to be, I don't know, early 70s maybe, or even before that. Very few homes were dissolved by marriage. Very few children had a situation in which they had a single parent or they went from one place to the other. Nowadays, it's the norm. Poverty, bad reputation, prison. All of these things, in many, many cases, come about because of sin. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33 speaks of having humility before God. If we are humble before God, we will realize and understand that we need His instruction. We will hold Him in awe, and we will seek that instruction. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You say, well, that was the Old Testament. We'll look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. The latter part of that says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." What is he saying there? Those who would be the children of God are going to approach him humbly. They're going to be seeking to do his will. And in so doing, we will seek his will and make sure that the fear of the Lord continues all the day long. Every aspect of our lives, all part of our lives. Proverbs 23 and verse 17 lends itself to that. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I think it's one of the songs that we have about, what is that song? Tempted and Tried? I can't remember the name of the song, but it talks about how that people in the world prosper. And oftentimes the church looks at them and go like, you know, they got to be doing something right. The child of God that has the fear of the Lord is going to prosper. Now, maybe not in this life, but where it really matters. Our respect for God should never diminish. Fear of the Lord gives us knowledge and causes us to ask for wisdom and will lead us to eternal life. It also gives us safety, and it will keep us from the wicked if we will allow it to. Fear of the Lord brings favor from God, but it also helps us to do what we are supposed to do by going out and finding folks who need to hear the gospel, that are willing to hear the gospel, that are potentially going to respond to the invitation. That's why it is important, even when the church is gathered together and there are none there that are outside of the body of Christ, to still extend the invitation, to still go over the gospel plan of salvation, so that we will remind ourselves of what that plan is. And if we fear the Lord, we will take that and we will share it with others. For one to obey the gospel, they must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe, John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person then is going to repent. And that repentance is an absolute commandment according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And we must confess. As Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And we must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until they are baptized. They cannot be baptized until they have confessed, they've repented, they believe, and they have heard the gospel. And that's the message we ought to take to people, because we have fear of the Lord, not afraid of him, but we love him and we hold him in awe, and he has commanded for us to do that. But on the other hand, as we gather together, we have opportunity to help people to understand what their condition is if they have slipped and fallen, if for whatever reason they have lost the fear of the Lord. One who has lost the fear of the Lord in their lives are lost. God has provided for them so long as they live in this life that they might return to him in repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We don't need to fear God from a standpoint that he's going to harm us because we've done wrong, because he's told us what to do to be right. We are to fear God, to hold him in awe, to have respect for him and for his word. If there are any here tonight who are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the selected hymn.